Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. FLOT, the forward line of troops. Using the military analogy to explain how a believer like yourself can learn God's 10 unique problem-solving devices and deploy them in the thinking of your soul so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever turn into the inside source of stress. We always say adversity is, of course, inevitable, but stress is optional. Especially in the Christian life, you don't have to worry, you don't have to be afraid, you don't have to be bitter, you don't have to be antagonistic. It's a better way to live. It's called the mind of Christ, or living with the mind of Christ. So my job is to help you verify and identify that concept, and maybe you would like to orient and adjust. I hope so, because we're about to go into the year 2022. Never thought I'd even live this long. 2022. How about yourself? Did you think you'd live to see 2022? And here we go. And one thing I'd like to talk to you about today before we get started, remember, we always trust the Lord to provide our funds. We don't hustle money on this radio show. Nothing's for sale. We're not trying to gimmick anybody. Well, we believe if God's in it, God will pay for it, and He always has, of course. We have various printed material that's available to you. Our latest book is A Crash Course in Christianity. Brand new, small booklet, very nicely done. It's free. If you'd like to have one, just write to us. Rick Hughes Ministries, P.O. Box 100, in the mighty city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. That's Rick Hughes Ministries, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. We also have all of the year 2021 and 2020 on transcripts. Actually, 2020 and 2019, excuse me. All 52 messages in each year written out in a transcript in a book available that you can read. If you'd like to have those transcripts, if you'll let us know, we'll ship them right on out to you, no charge. Get them as quick as we can to you. We have books called God's Problem-Solving Devices, a brand-new book we wrote this year, too. It identifies each of these 10 unique problem-solving devices, and we'll talk about some of those today. Remember what they are. Do you remember? Rebound, confessing your sin to God, filling of the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to control your life, faith thrust drill, walking by faith, and seven others that we'll talk about. Today, we want to get into a subject that is very interesting. As we approach the new year, we want to get into the word peace, P-E-A-C-E. Peace. God's peace is available to all the world. In the book of Luke, we find the angels of the Lord, which were messenger angels at the time, appearing to the shepherds in the field, the ones that were keeping watch over their flock, and they were suddenly confronted by this angel. Some people say these were the sacrificial lambs used in the temple sacrifice, the paschal lambs, I'm not sure. But whatever they were doing, they were shocked when this angel appeared to them. Listen to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. This means, in a modern translation, they were scared to death. They freaked out. And the angel said unto them, Do not be afraid. Calm down. You're not going to die. In other words, I'm bringing you some good news, great joy, and it shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. These verses indicate God's mercy. The Greek word for mercy, eleos, is expressing compassion to those in need. A product of God's love extended to every person on this planet through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, His anointed Son. God loves you so much in 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 9, the Bible says, But, beloved, don't be ignorant of this. One day is the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as with one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is God's mercy demonstrated in his patience with the unbeliever. Mankind can never produce peace on earth. Why? Because of the sinful nature of each individual. But individually, you can have peace with God, meaning you're free of his judgments. Peace with God means you're free of his judgments. Listen to John 3:18. Whosoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So what do you have to do to escape condemnation? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul wrote it this way. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe it, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. The good news, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is your ticket to heaven, and it's how God demonstrates his mercy to you and how you can have peace with God. The Bible very clearly says you can have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not justified by works, not justified by sacrifice, justified by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, the Bible says. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it. So we'll come back to that subject, having peace with God. But before we do that, let me ask you a simple question. Are you at peace with God? Are you? Are you at peace with God? If not, then I pray that you would consider receiving Christ as your Savior. You can do it with me right now. You could pray a simple sinner's prayer. You could say, Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for me, and I'm willing to accept him as my Savior. That's all you have to do. It's just an act of faith. The Bible says, Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can have peace with God. You will not face any judgment. God loved you so much in mercy that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for all of our sins. So peace with God is available to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will never face judgment. However, there is also the peace of God. Peace with God, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, peace of God is different. The peace of God in John 14:27, peace, Jesus said, I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. In other words, the world could take it back. I give it unto you, and let not your heart be troubled, and don't be afraid. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew what he was facing that night. He knew that Judas had betrayed him. He knew he was going to the cross. He had tried to tell him he was going to be killed. He had tried to tell him he was going to be resurrected, and he was at peace with it. Didn't mean he was happy about it. He prayed, Father, let this cup pass away from me if possible, but nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. And he was at peace with God's, the Father's decision. And he went to the cross in peace. Our Lord spoke these words recorded in John 14:27 on the eve of his arrest. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. He spoke those words, John 14:27, on the eve of his arrest by the Jewish Sanhedrin, which was the highest court in the land, in Jewish land. But remember this, they were under Roman occupation. And before the Lord Jesus Christ could be put to death, he had to be judged by the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, who in fact, ironically, found him not guilty. Luke 23, verse 4, Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. How was it possible that Jesus, knowing what was coming, had this sort of peace in his soul? It's the same peace he's now bestowing upon his disciples. And his two admonitions in John 14:27 explain exactly what this sort of peace can provide for anyone who believes in him and follows him. And that includes you. First of all, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." The Greek word tarasso, T-A-R-A-S-S-O, means anxious or distressed. Remember now, they didn't have the whole picture yet. They had not grasped his betrayal. They had not grasped his arrest. They certainly had not grasped his crucifixion. So he did not want them to be troubled. Don't be anxious. Don't be distressed. It's all coming. And then he said, neither let it be afraid. Dalio, the Greek word. Dalio. It means don't be intimidated by all of these things that are going to happen. Later, he even had to reveal to them that they would be sought out and killed. Did he tell them that? Well, yes. Listen to John 16:2. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. And in fact, they were all put to death, martyr's death, with the exception of John, who was cast to the Isle of Patmos, where he lived out his life and wrote the book of Revelation. This peace, this irene, this peace, this quietness, this rest, this calm, the peace of God is available to each one of us simply by using problem-solving device number 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit. How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit the minute you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit the minute you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit by committing sin. So when you sin, you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit and you become carnal, not spiritual. If you go to the Father and use rebound, problem-solving device number 1, if you go use 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. If you do that, then you will be instantaneously, automatically filled with the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 5:22-23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. That's the Christian life right there. What a wonderful way to live. At peace. This is the peace of God at work in your soul. There is no greater peace for the believer than to know one thing, and to know that you are exactly in the middle of the will of God, fulfilling God's plan in time for your life. It's a test for me, as we broadcast these radio shows, to have peace as we face the financial stress of paying for 113 radio shows every Sunday morning. You have the tendency to worry, to be afraid. Can we afford it? Can we do it? But God, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, gives us peace not to be afraid. He's in charge. If he's in it, he pays for it. And that's exactly the way we operate. So the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:6-7, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. In other words, it doesn't make sense. How can you face adversity? How can you face, for example, what we face every Sunday, paying for those radio shows, and still have peace? It's beyond comprehension. And yet God supplies it through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we're mandated never to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with God, thanksgiving, make your requests known to him, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You know what you're doing? You're just taking the load off your shoulders and putting it on his shoulders. You're just saying, I can't handle this, Father. You can. I'm going to give it to you. And then you can sit back and watch whatever God does. And your mind and your heart is guarded, protected. That means that you're not intimidated with fear. This verse that I just read to you in Philippians 4:6-7 is a description of a relaxed mental attitude, which is the result of using problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill. When you function inside of God's plan for your life, you can overcome doubts. You can overcome fears that the world will throw your way. As a matter of fact, in the future, this client nation, good old USA America, may face severe testing and severe discipline from God due to our failure of spiritual leadership and our disrespect for God's word. Social unrest, criminal activity, racial tension, frustration, all led up to a bleak future for America. And throw into that a worldwide pandemic and you have a prescription for chaos. Can you have peace in the middle of all of that? And the answer is yes. In spite of what may come, you can have peace and objective optimism by being filled with the Holy Spirit and using the faith rest drill. Problem-solving device number 2, problem-solving device number 3. If you don't understand it, order the book, Christian Problem Solving. We'll send it to you free of charge and study it and understand how to be filled with the Spirit and how to use the 3 stages of the faith rest drill. Now, this peace means no worries for you. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ controls history. Listen to Matthew 6:25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow, they don't reap, neither do they gather crops into the barn. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than that bird? And which of you by worrying can add a single day to his lifespan? So don't be worried. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. That's peace. That's having phenomenal, relaxed mental attitude. Phenomenal objective optimism, a great peace in the middle of the fog and the chaos that descended over this country. The peace with God that I talked about, peace with God, not of God, with God, that's your salvation. That comes through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And James 4:4 says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wants to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Are you an enemy of God? Have you rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you decided to stand alone and point your finger at God and say, I don't need you? You're in serious trouble, my friend. The unbeliever, such as yourself, is at a disadvantage with God. And I've had people say, I don't believe in God. Well, great. Good for you. Bully for you. Did you look on the moon? Maybe God was on the moon. Oh, no, I didn't look on the moon. Well, maybe Mars. Maybe he was on Mars. Maybe he's on Venus. See, in order for you to say there is no God, you've got to look everywhere in the universe at one time, because if you leave one place out and God's there, you're cooked. You're history. So you have to say, I don't think there's a God. And now, in your own arrogance, you're saying you're smarter than God. You don't think there's a God. Right. Proverbs 3:33, the curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. So exactly how do you become righteous? Listen to 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against the evildoers. In Romans 3:10, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not even one, not one. So the only way that you and I could gain any righteousness standing with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he has made him to be sin for us, the one that knew no sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God by means of him. That's how we get that way. That's how we have standing with God, through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. So the question I must ask you is, are you at peace with God? Or do you have the peace of God in your soul? Have you received the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ through your faith in his Son? Have you done that? If not, now is the time to settle your eternal future. Just a simple prayer of faith can solve the issue and propel you into the new year, where you can begin to experience the peace of God along with the peace with God. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now the Lord of peace, This is our Father. The Lord of peace himself shall give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. There's two things he wants to give you, peace with God and the peace of God. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and when you grow to spiritual maturity, you can become an agent of peace. In 2 Peter 3:8, so all of you should live together in peace. Try to understand each other. Love each other like brothers and sisters and be kind and humble. There's so much in that verse, you won't believe it. We're talking about impersonal love and personal love. Problem-solving devices, number 7 and number 8. Impersonal love gives you the ability to love a person that you don't even like because you're loving them based on your character, not theirs. It's the same way God loved you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Weren't you a jerk? Weren't you a sinner? Weren't you lost in your sin and separated from God, and he loved you? He didn't love you with a personal love. He loved you based on his character, not your character. Once you believed in Christ and received him as your Savior and became a member of the royal family of God, now he loves you as his child, and that's a personal love. So we have to learn how to use the problem-solving devices of impersonal love when it says live together in peace. That means no bickering, no backbiting, no fighting, no gossiping, no maligning. Try to understand each other. Love each other like brothers and sisters and be kind and be humble. Be kind and be humble. Humility profile is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself had in Philippians 2. It says he humbled himself and he made himself of no reputation. So that's the key. By doing this, you become an agent of peace. When you live with people in peace and you love each other. In Ephesians 4:3, the Bible says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The bond of peace. That's the relaxed mental attitude under the filling of the Holy Spirit, using the faith rest drill, and operating under impersonal love. That's how you do it. I just said a mouthful. I know. I just gave a lot of doctrine. I could have taught you for hours just what I just said. The bond of peace is an amazing way to live. In Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What a wonderful way to live. There have been times that you don't like certain individuals. There have been times you get frustrated with individuals. There have been times that in my own life where I've disassociated with individuals. If I can't live peaceably with them, then I just move away from them. I leave them alone, get away from them. What you have to remember is God didn't send me or you to straighten anybody out. You and I have enough problems trying to keep our own self straight without trying to straighten out other people that we don't like and don't understand. So if we want to live at peace with other people, we don't judge them. Therefore, the Bible says in Matthew 7, don't judge or you will be judged. Because any measure you measure out is going to be measured back out to you as well. You want to get yourself in a jam, stick your nose in God's business. Go try to straighten somebody out that God's dealing with. Tell them what you think about them. Let them have it. And you are asking for divine discipline. But what measure you measure will be measured back to you again. Matthew 7, 1 through 7. So, agent of peace is what God wants you to be. Living together in peace, in the bond of peace. There's a great preacher named John MacArthur, and he said these words, in a world marked by conflict, the ministry of peacemaking is an indispensable one. Learning about peace, how to spread peace, is critical. And this is the ministry the followers of Jesus have. They're called in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. That's our opportunity to make peace. How do you do that? Number one, you maintain a relaxed mental attitude through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Number two, you be a messenger of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's the similitudes in Matthew 4. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. That's you being the messenger of God. Go forth unto all the world preaching the gospel. You are a messenger of God's forgiveness to your friends, to your children, to your family. You're the agent of peace. When you do that, you're bringing people to peace with God. The gospel gives them peace with God. And that's what your job is to do, to give them the Lord Jesus Christ, give them the message so they can have peace with God. You can be a messenger of God's forgiveness. Number three, avoid any revenge motivation or retaliation. That's not peace of God. That's frustration, anger, emotional revolt to the soul. That's you trying to get even with somebody that stuck it to you. If you got that kind of attitude, you do not have the peace of God in your life. And number four, very important, keep your mouth shut when you're angry, when you're frustrated, or when you're bitter. You have to learn to keep your mouth shut. More believers get into trouble by running off at the mouth and saying things they shouldn't say. And then they try to cover it up and say, oh, I know I shouldn't have said that. I've heard that a lot. I know I shouldn't have said that, but I did. Well, you are in serious trouble, my friend. Keep your mouth shut. Do not run people down. Do not judge people. Do not malign people. That is not a peacemaker. That's a troublemaker. And that's the person that God lowers a hammer on, the troublemaker. In Proverbs 6:16 and 17, you can see a list of the seven sins that God despises, and one of them is the troublemaker. Don't be that person. Be the agent of peace. You have the peace with God through faith alone in Christ alone, and you have the peace of God by learning God's Word, staying filled with the Holy Spirit, using the faith rest drill, using impersonal love. Talk about that. You are God's agent of peace. And that's my prayer for you, that you will do that, that you will make that impact on those in your periphery, in your surrounding, in your world. I hope you've been listening. I hope you've learned something. I hope this is a show that will propel you into 2022 as an agent of peace so that you can see the marvelous things that will happen through the gospel, giving the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Welcome to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Floodline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It'll be a short time, just 30 minutes, but some motivation, some inspiration, some education, and as we say, without any manipulation. That means we don't ask for money. We're not trying to con anybody. We're not soliciting membership. We're just trying to give you some accurate information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, then you're free to orient and adjust to the plan. The Floodline, F-L-O-T, is built around 10 unique problem-solving devices. When you learn these 10 unique problem-solving devices, then they go inside your soul and they protect you from the outside sources of adversity. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. You don't have to have stress. You cannot get away from adversity, but you don't have to have stress. That's why we teach how those 10 problem-solving devices function in your life. Today we want to cover a subject that's interesting because I hear from many listeners who speak of regrets. Regrets from years past. You know, things that they may have done or think they've done that cannot be forgiven by God. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you've got something like that going on and you think, well, God's going to hold that against you. There's only one unforgivable sin that I know of in the Bible, and that's the rejection of Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's called the unpardonable sin because there's no way around. If you do not accept the free gift of salvation that God gives you, then the justice of God is forced to judge you at the great white throne of judgment because you can't save yourself. There are none that are righteous. No, not even one, the Bible says. All of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So I wish I could sit down and meet you face to face, talk with you. It's not possible. I really enjoy hearing from all of you that have written and responded to the request to keep that radio show going in my area. Thank you. Thank you for the emails and the letters that we've been getting. That's wonderful to hear from you. I'm awfully glad to hear from you. So since I can't sit down and look at you face to face, we just do it over the radio, and I pray that this radio show and others that we produce will guide you into the right direction. And what direction am I talking about? I'm talking about you growing spiritually and eventually becoming a spiritually mature believer. Today, we want to talk about a subject that we need to approach very carefully. It's called the guilt pit. The guilt pit. Again, many people think they've done things that cannot be forgiven, and the guilt pit has got them caught up in the guilt pit. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 is our passage we want to take off with and go from there. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and this is what he said to the church at Philippi. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, so that if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now listen carefully to verse 13, Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That's to reach full spiritual maturity. But the one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind me, and I reach forward unto those things which are before me. I press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul did not live in the past. He did not look back at the many mistakes that he made before the Lord Jesus Christ called him, before the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. And he had done many crazy, wild things. He was even there at the death of Stephen the martyr. But those things were gone. They're in the past. So any time you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible clearly says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Everything is new from the day you believe in Jesus Christ. You're born again. You receive a new spiritual body, a new spiritual life. Remember, you're born spiritually dead, physically alive. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a dead human spirit. When you accept Christ as your Savior, that human spirit is made alive by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And now you have a body, soul, and spirit. And so, let's remember, whatever you've done in the past, whatever you've done in the past, I say it again, whatever you've done in the past is gone. And when you use rebound, it gets gone again. Let's talk about that. Because many have trouble letting go of past sins, past failures. Some of you have done it, and some of you have things that still haunt you to this day. I bet you may even replay it in your mind at night before you allow yourself to go to sleep. And you may wonder whether or not God can or whether or not God will even forgive you for what happened. Maybe you're fearful that God will bring it back up in heaven and everyone will know what you did. Let me assure you that one thing. God will not be showing a movie projector when you get to heaven with all of your sins. Everybody won't be seated in the auditorium eating popcorn watching all your failures. That's not going to happen. Christ paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. All of my sin, all of your sin, was poured out on him on the cross and judged by God the Father. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's God, has made him to be sin for us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who knew no sin, it means he never sinned. So that we, that's you and I, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The only way that we'll ever get to heaven is to equal God's righteousness. The only way we can ever equal God's righteousness is to be imputed the righteousness of Christ when we put our faith in him and believe in him as Savior. So, the weight of sin and the failure of sin is addressed by Christ in Matthew 11:28. He said, "Come unto me, all of those of you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." In other words, I'll carry the burden of your sin. "Take my yoke on you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." So the Lord Jesus Christ promised you that he would carry your sin for you so that you don't have to be judged for it. He was judged in your place. That's not the way organized religion works. Organized religion would like to lay a guilt trip on you. Like to trap you in the guilt pit by proclaiming certain things to be sins that are not sins, and thus trying to manipulate you and bully you into buying into their viewpoint. That's where you have to be very careful about what organized religion will do. If you read the New Testament, you'll see that this is what crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, organized religion. They were constantly attacking him for things that were not sin. You know, don't do this, don't do that. That's all garbage. That's all evil. That's all terrible. And I could go into some major issues, but I won't deal with it right now. But you know what I'm talking about. People say, if you do that, brother, you're not going to go to heaven. Brother, if you do that, that's a terrible sin. And the Bible doesn't even mention it as sin. Doesn't even bring it up as sin. Let's look at a couple of major sins committed by people that God used in spite of their failures, in spite of what happened to them. Why do I want to look at these? So you can be encouraged to rebound and advance and don't look back. The first one I want to show you is this. This may shock you. Moses, the greatest man of the Old Testament, committed murder. Moses was a known murderer. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, this is about 40 years old, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way, he looked that way, and when he saw no one was looking, he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. That was murder. And for that, a warrant for his arrest was put out, and Moses fled out of Egypt to Midian, backside of the Midian desert, where he stayed 40 years. While he was backside of Midian desert, he married someone. He married a Midianite priest's daughter. Moses was married at that time. He was 80 years old when God appeared to him in a burning bush and said, I want you to go back to Egypt and bring my people out of slavery. Of course, Moses said, I can't. There's a contract out for me. They'll arrest me. And the Lord said, don't worry about it. Those times are gone. So in Exodus 4, 20 through 25, Moses took his wife and his two sons and set them upon a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou doest all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. And I will harden his heart, and he will not let these people go. And you shall say unto him, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I'm telling you, let my son go so that he can serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. Now listen carefully. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. Wait a minute. What's going on there? Well, Moses had committed a sin, a problem that God couldn't handle. He didn't justify it. He had not circumcised his two sons. He should have done that. So verse 25 in this passage that we're studying here, take a look at this. It's very interesting what I'm about to show you. Verse 25 of Exodus chapter 4, his wife's name was Zipporah. Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her sons and threw it at his feet and said, you are a bloody husband. And she left him. Now Moses went on into Egypt, and Moses brought out the Jews. And when he came out headed for the promised land, the father of Zipporah, whose name was Jethro, the priest of Midian, brought her back to him. Now I'll read it to you in Exodus 18, 1 through 6. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, the father-in-law of Moses, heard all that God had done for Moses and for the Israelites, his people, and the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the names of the one was Gershom, for he had said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father, said he was my help, and he delivered me from the sword of the Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and with his wife back to Moses in the wilderness, where he encamped at the mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee with your wife and your two sons. Now they didn't stay. Moses later remarried. And this may shock you that Moses was divorced. We couldn't let him be a deacon in the church today. He was divorced, right? Wrong. You're dead wrong. Numbers 12, 1 through 3, and Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he married an Ethiopian woman, and they complained and said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard the complaining. So here we have Moses, the greatest man in the Old Testament, committed murder when he was 40, divorced his wife, remarried an Ethiopian woman. And that set off quite an event. The Bible goes on to say in this passage in Numbers 12 and verse 3, Moses was very meek above all the men which run the face of the earth. Are you divorced and you think God's holding that against you? Are you in prison and you might have committed some atrocity like murder and you think God can't forgive you? God can. That's what Christ died for. All of your sins, everything you've ever done, he died for. He paid for. Even David, one of the greatest kings of Israel, committed adultery and had sex with another man's wife. In 2 Samuel 11:1-5, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed back in Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. She was very beautiful to look upon, and David sent and inquired after her. And one said, "This is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." And David sent messengers, and he took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. That means he had sex with her, for she was purified for her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and she conceived and sent word back and told David, "I'm pregnant with your child." Now David's got a problem. He's made another man's wife pregnant with his child. So what did he do? 2 Samuel 11:14-17. And it came to pass in the evening that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah the Hittite, the man whose wife he had impregnated. And he was a great fighter for David. He was a mercenary. And in this letter he wrote to Jacob, said, set Uriah in the front of the hottest battle and pull back and leave him alone by himself so he can be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew the strong, valiant men were fighting. And the men of that city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite was killed. And David thought his problem was solved. You can't solve the problem of sin. It leaves scars. It leaves problems. But here's David, the man who killed Goliath the giant, having sex with another man's wife, impregnating another man, and then murdering her husband to cover up his sin. This was all discovered, all brought out, and David paid a big penalty for that. But let me remind you, God can use you in spite of any failure you may have gone through in your life. Peter denied the Lord 3 times in Luke 22:54. And when they took the Lord Jesus Christ and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. And a certain maid saw him sitting there, and she said, "Well, weren't you with him?" And he said, "Nope, not me. I don't know him." After a little while, another person saw him and said, "You are one of those disciples." He said, "Nope, not me. I'm not. Nope." And about the space of an hour, another one confidently said, "Yes, you are. You are one of those disciples. You're a Galilean." And Peter said, "I don't know what you're even talking about." And immediately while he spoke, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord when he said unto him, "Before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me 3 times. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Have you denied the Lord and you think God can't forgive you? Have you committed adultery and you think God can't forgive you? Have you been involved in some horrible crime and you think God can't forgive you? Well, let's go through some principles so you'll understand this. Number one, nothing catches God by surprise. In Proverbs 15:3, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. So he's watching. And you can't hide anything from God. He's omniscient. It means he's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. That means he's immanent and transcendent. He's everywhere. And in Job 34:21, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all of his steps. This is the interesting thing about God. He can read your mind. He can read your thoughts. You may turn the lights out, get into bed, cover yourself up with a blanket, bury your head under the pillow, but God is still there. He knows what you're thinking. That's his omniscience. because he knows that every believer has a sin nature. Every one of us are born with an Adamic nature. We are born with a sin nature. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, the sin nature doesn't disappear. It's still there in this body that we must get rid of to go to heaven. We got to get that resurrection body eventually. But we all have a sin nature. Even sweet little old ladies have sin natures. And the Bible is clear about that. In Romans 7, 15 and 16, Paul talked about his sin nature, the battle that he had. You want to hear it? For that which I do, I allow not. For what I'd like to do, I don't do. But the things I hate, those are the things that I do. If I do that which I don't want to do, and I consider the law that it's good, now then it is no longer me that's doing it, but sin that dwells in me. Yes, Paul had a sin nature. Even though he was converted, even though he was a great disciple of God, an apostle, he had a sin nature. You have a sin nature. And the solution to the failure of the sin nature is exactly what we talk about every Sunday morning rebound. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That's a true verse. David found that verse to be true also when he confessed his sin. We may see that here in a minute. So every believer has a sin nature, and rebound is the solution. Once we rebound or confess our sin as a Christian, God does what he said he would do. He will cleanse you from your sin. Now, the biggest mistake in the guilt pit is you go back and dig up your past failures. You go back and wallow in the guilt. Rebound removes the guilt. Listen to what David did when he rebounded. Now, read the passage where this, remember, this is the man who committed adultery with Bathsheba, impregnated Bathsheba, another man's wife, killed her husband to cover up the sin. Listen to what he said in Psalm 32, 3 and 5. When I kept silent, my bones grew old and roared all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, that's discipline. And my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. In other words, he was drying up. I acknowledge my sin unto you. My iniquity I did not hide from you. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There it is. The same rebound in the Old Testament that you do in the New Testament. Psalm 32, 3 through 5 is exactly what you do in 1 John 1, 9. Now, he wasn't filled with the Spirit like you are. He operated under a different system of spirituality called the faith rest drill. But he definitely had been endued by the Holy Spirit, and God used him. We saw that when he was called and anointed to be the future king of Israel. But Moses, what he did, he was not even a believer when he committed the murder. And in Luke 22, 61 and 62, the Lord hears Peter deny him, and Peter was aware that Jesus saw him deny him. And it broke his spirit. He cried. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord, what he had said unto him, and before the rooster crow, you'll deny me three times. Peter went out, and Peter wept bitterly. Here's an interesting point. Peter denied the Lord three times, but the Lord did not deny Peter. Peter threw the Lord under the bus, but the Lord did not throw Peter under the bus. You may turn your back on the Lord, but he will just love you from behind. That's the amazing thing about God, his ability to love you through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When you believe in Christ and receive him, you become a member of God's royal family. He may discipline you. He may correct you. He may give you an attitude adjustment, but he loves you, and he does it in love. And that's why Hebrews 12 says those that he loves, he disciplines. He scourges with a whip. He has to. If he didn't, we would self-destruct. And you may be on your way to self-destruction now. You may be seeing a psychiatrist or a psychologist because you have past guilt that you can't deal with. Listen, Christ died for your sin. Admit it to God. Put it away and don't look back. That's what Paul said. Forgetting those things that are behind. I don't look back. I press forward, redeeming the time, the Bible says. You only have so long to live. The objective is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you can put that stuff behind you, get out of the guilt pit, live your life under the filling of the Holy Spirit, faith, problem-solving device number two, Learn the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. Orient to God's grace in your life and begin to get some biblical orientation. God will give you a personal sense of destiny. He'll show you why he saved you. He'll show you what he wants you to do. And these are all problem-solving devices that eventually lead to occupation with Christ. So Jesus did not deny Peter. Listen to Mark 16, 5 through 7. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. And he said unto them, "Don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, but he's risen. He's not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. Take a look. But you go your way, and you tell his disciples, and Peter." Do you hear that? "Go tell his disciples, and Peter, that he go up before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him, as he said unto you." Peter didn't think he was a disciple anymore. Peter figured he had blown it. He went back to fishing. He was a commercial fisherman. And he just went back to fishing. And here the angel is telling those that came to the tomb to look for Mary, here she was, to look for John, "Go tell Peter he's still a disciple." I imagine those are the sweetest words that Peter ever heard. Jesus said, "Meet him in Galilee." I'm sure Peter wasn't excited about that. I'm sure that when he met the Lord, he had to look him in the eye, and he had that guilt. Like, "I denied you. I know I denied you." But the Lord Jesus Christ had that amazing love and said, "I don't care. I love you too. I love you so much. I know you denied me. I told you you were going to do it. I knew the pressure would be too great on you. But I love you. I forgive you." That's true for your life, too. God loves you, and God forgives you. I don't care what you've done. Through Christ, your sins are forgiven. After your failure, after the dust has settled, if you're still alive, God still has a plan for your life. In Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for prosperity, not for disaster. Plans to give you a future, and plans to give you a hope." But do not let Satan drag you back into the guilt pit. Don't let that happen. Philippians 3:13, again. Paul said, "I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, I'm not there yet. I'm growing. I want to be a mature believer. But one thing I can do, this is what he said, "I forget those things that are behind me, and I reach forth to the things that are in front of me." Forget what's behind you. Forget it. It's gone. It's gone. This is what Satan uses to try to defeat you. He casts doubt into your mind because of your guilt. You think maybe God didn't forgive you. You think maybe God's waiting to get even with you. So something bad happens, and you go, "Oh, no, I knew it was going to happen sooner or later. I know it's 3 years later now, but I knew God would get me." You're mistaken. That's not how God works. He forgave you in Christ. And if you rebound, he cleanses you every day from your sins. So learn this lesson from the Bible. Do not live your life in the guilt pit. This is where Satan would love you to be. That way he can manipulate you and try to get you into some sort of works where you think you can make it up to God. You cannot make it up to God. It's impossible. All of our righteousness is like a filthy rag in God's eyes, the Bible says. There are none that are righteous, no, not one. So forget trying to make it up to God. Just relax and live the life that God provided for you through the Lord Jesus Christ's forgiveness on the cross and through those problem-solving devices in your life every day, such as rebound. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You don't have to live under guilt. You don't have to be manipulated by your guilt. You don't have to let Satan intimidate you with someday God's going to get you for all of that stuff you did. It's not going to be shown in heaven. It's all gone. It's all under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful Savior we have to take those of us that are not worthy and forgive us and cleanse us. I hope you're listening, and I hope you'll come back next week. Same time, same place. Until then, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama 35054. or online at www.rickhughesministry.com.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.